All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. What a privilege it is to gather in your name, to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray now as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you administer to our hearts your holy word, the word that is a lamp unto our feet, that breaks up the fallow ground of our heart, the word that is true and that has been tested through the fire and proven worthy over and over again. It is the word of God. I pray that we would not be just hearers of your word, Lord, but doers of your word. And Lord, we do pray for just the things going on in our world, Lord. We pray and thank you for those hostages being released today. And we pray, Lord, that this would just be the beginning of the rest of the hostages. We pray, Lord, for their quality of life now after this, Lord, with the mental toil that they've taken, the trauma they've been through, and the physical trauma that they've been through. We pray, Lord, that you'd restore them sevenfold, Lord. And we do pray, Lord, for the inauguration tomorrow. We pray for this new administration, that they'd honor you and glorify you. And Lord, for us as a church, is to know that you have asked us to pray for those who are in leadership, whoever they are, that we may be able to continue to do what you've called us to do as a church, and that's to proclaim and preach your name. We thank you that we can do that freely. We pray that we can continue to do that freely, Lord. And we pray that this now would be a time for the church to really focus on you and build what you've given us, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, can you say hi to someone before you sit down, please? All right, everybody, come on in. Come on in, have a seat. All right, if you want to grab your Bibles and take them out and turn to the book of Haggai. If you need a Bible, just go ahead and put up your hand. We'll make sure you get a Bible. Anybody need a Bible this morning? All right, so while you're turning there, just a couple announcements. Last week, we announced that we're going to start the book of James on Wednesday, but that didn't happen this week. I got sick, and we weren't able to do that. And Colin got the call on Wednesday morning and stepped up to the plate and filled in. So why don't you give Colin a hand for that? That's not easy to do. He did a great job, so praise the Lord for that. And but we are planning to, Lord willing, start the book of James this Wednesday. And so, yeah, if I sound kind of weird, that's my, I couldn't talk at all. So, and I've pretty much been in bed since Tuesday, and I think this is the most I've talked since Tuesday. So, yeah, I'm just coming back to life now, so. That's what it looks like when you come back to life after being in bed for a week and not talking. So we're going to start that, Lord willing, on Wednesday. As you're, hopefully you're there in the book of Haggai. And you know, we started this year with a theme. And the theme was a time to build. And it comes from Ecclesiastes 3:13. And it says, basically, it's a time to build. And the whole theme of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is that to everything, there's a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. And so this is our fourth week, our fourth message in regards to the theme that God has for us this year. And I have to ask you, after 3 weeks of learning and listening and looking at this particular theme of building, has anything changed for you? Have you taken the opportunity to really consider your life and especially your spiritual life and what's been going on? Has anything changed? In order to build, you have to start taking action. And that's exactly what we see in our text. in the book of Haggai. And God is using the book of Haggai, using the prophet Haggai for us to look at a time, a season, where the children of Israel were there to rebuild. Haggai was a prophet that was preaching towards that rebuilding time. And he had four messages to the children of Israel. And these four messages were all in regards to stick with the task. Stay the course. And if there's something that you're not doing, then do it. And in his first message, he said, okay, go to the woods and get wood and start building. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we still in a pattern to where we've heard these messages and we're still waiting passively for something to happen instead, where God's already laid it out and we're to make intentional changes that will reflect that we are building the kingdom of God. We have to take steps. And so as we're looking at the book of Haggai, we're finding out some very interesting things. And we're going to spend this morning in a pretty deep review. So we're going to review quite a bit. The last message that we're going to specifically look at today, it's three verses. So it's chapter 2, verses 20, actually four verses, 20, 21, 22, and 23. So it's a short little message that he gives. But it's important that we kind of go through and see what was going on, just review these particular messages. And so just to bring back to your mind a little bit, it was the Haggai the prophet that was given the word of God to a special particular people of God. So these were people that had gone back to Jerusalem. Why did they go back to Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem was destroyed. Why was Jerusalem destroyed? Because Jerusalem or the children of Israel were in unrepentant sin. And God had sent his prophets to them and kept telling them to turn from your evil ways, turn from your wicked ways. What were some of the problems that they were having? Is they were still worshiping God in the prescribed manner, but then they are also worshiping the gods of those around them, which were pagan gods. So they basically were mixing their faith with the world around them. So they had a bit of faith, at least on the outside, enough to keep them thinking in their minds that we're okay. God said to do these certain things, so we're doing these certain things. So we're okay, but as we're doing these other things, then we kind of like this other god, Molech. We kind of like him too. And we don't want to stand out too much. We don't want to be too different. We don't want to make waves. So we're going to bring in Molech. And how about we bring in Baal? Let's do him too. Let's bring in other gods. And God kept telling them to turn. And they would experience some of the repercussions of their sins, and they just wouldn't turn. Jeremiah tells us they had prophets in their day. They would say, don't worry, everything's fine. They would say, peace, peace. And God would say, there is no peace. And so there was judgment. God used the Babylonians as an instrument in his hands to judge them. Why was he judging them? To turn them back. So what did he do? He took them to Babylon. Interesting. Babylon was the land of many gods. He took them away to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, the king. They conquered them. They took them away. And in this land of Babylon, they got a distaste for all these gods. They would have gotten sick of them. All these gods would have been force-fed down their throats. And they finally got a reality check of what that was like. They understood the problem that they had, and that's what it took. And so they had a decree that was given to them even before they went into captivity, that they were told that you would be there for 70 years. And for 70 years, as you're there in captivity, you would sort of learn and understand and grow what it means to really serve and honor the one true God. And so there was a group that came back, a smaller group. Most of them stayed in Babylon, but a smaller group came back, about 50,000 people. So these were the people that said, you know, we kind of got used to Babylon. We settled down there. We've built businesses. We've built homes. And basically, they were just sort of assimilated in the Babylonian culture. When, if you recall, the whole purpose of their calling of the children of Israel was to stand out so that they can draw people to the one true God. So they failed in that commission. And because of that, then now many of them stayed in Babylon. They just liked it. They assimilated. We're kind of just Babylonians. But there was a few. And they said, you know what? We have opportunity to go back. We have an opportunity to rebuild something that was so wonderful and so special. And so we're going to go back. So these are the, you might want to say, the dedicated people. They left a lot to go back and rebuild. And so there's some momentum. They start building the temple, this Solomon's temple that was built, beautiful, a wonder of the world. This most amazing thing that was really a representation of God blessing them. It was just completely ruined, completely destroyed. And so their task was to go back and rebuild that, rebuild the temple and rebuild the city. And so they go back and they start building, and it's exciting. And you know what happens a lot is we get started on something and then it gets hard. The newness wears off. It's not new. Sometimes we get addicted to new things. You know, it's exciting when something's new, right? That wore off, and then they start getting persecution, attack, and then they start questioning. Oh, why are we doing this? Do we really want to do this? They start having all those doubts that really were some of the things that got them into the position that they're in originally. And so what they did was they just shifted their priorities. And they said, you know, the temple's kind of built. There's an altar there, and the foundation's kind of built, so we can make sacrifices, and let's just do that, and let's move on with our lives. And so the first message that Haggai had to them after 14 years of that, it tells us how long we can be in a state of lukewarmness, or a state where we're just fallen and backslidden. It could be a long time. And so Haggai the prophet, in his first message, if you notice, just take a look at chapter 1, verse 4. His first message was to call them out. In verse 4 it says, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins?" So what were they doing? They're saying it's just not time to build now. Why would they say that? What reasoning did they say that? It's interesting, isn't it? The things we come up with. It's not time for me to do something. Why? Why were they saying that? It's because they just didn't want to anymore. But what they did was, you'll notice, is they shifted their focus and their attention to building their own houses. So he's saying, so it's time for your houses, for you to put all your energy in your house looking nice. And yet now you're just neglecting the temple. You know what was going on? That was really a reflection of their hearts. That was really a reflection of where they were spiritually. That the temple laid in ruins, but is really emblematic of their spiritual lives that was laying in ruins. So here's his message in verse 5. He says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." That was his way of saying, stop and really consider and think about your life. Don't just keep going on year after year after year and be the same. Stop and think about where you're going. Take inventory, evaluate, think about it, consider it. And then in verse 9, if you'll notice there, there was something that was actually happening to the children of Israel that they were not able to diagnose why was happening, he's telling them. He said, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And you brought it home, and it blew away. That sounds like frustration. It sounds like, you know, you go to work, and then your paycheck just evaporates. Or it's not what you think it is. It's frustrating. But then he says the reason why. He says, because my house that is in ruins, well, every one of your house, one of you runs to his own house. So he's actually telling them, and they weren't connecting the dots. The reason you're getting so frustrated, and a way for us to think about it maybe, is why we're not satisfied and why we put so much maybe energy into our occupation or whatever it is, our hobbies or whatever, and it just is not satisfying us. He's telling them, because your priorities are wrong. Because you've moved away from your priorities. And that's putting me first and serving me first. And so look in verse 10. He says, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. Listen to this. For I called for a drought. So God's actually saying, I'm doing something specific to affect you in the places where you have prioritized your life so that you understand that the problem is in your relationship with me. Your problem is not in anything else. They were probably looking at, well, maybe we need to hire more people, or maybe we need to work harder or have more talented people. And instead, they needed to realize, no, your problem is in your problem with God, not prioritizing him first. And so they're living their lives sort of spinning their wheels and not going anywhere. And God, he's telling them specifically the reason why. Here's your diagnosis. Because your priority is wrong. I am not first. And because of that, I'm doing certain things to get your attention. So that you will, in a sense, you'll wake up. You will understand. So he calls this drought in verse 11. He says, for I called a drought in the land and in the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine and oil, or whatever the ground brings forth, on livestock, on men, on the labor of your hands. So now, as he tells them that, then they have sort of the information, but then they have to do something with that. And it's all sort of played out in this rebuilding of the temple. Why is that? It's because that's what they are called to do. And what they were called to do, and what they were called to finish to do, what they were called to do, and they left that. And they brought other things in the picture, in their life, to satisfy them, or, you know, buy the time to occupy their minds. They just busied themselves. And they didn't make that connection until this time. That's the good news. After the preaching of this message, they got to work. But as they got to work, what happens is, in God's process of sanctifying us, you know what that means? If you are a Christian, then what God will begin to do is work in your heart to make you more like him. That's called sanctification. To separate. Sanctification means separate us from ourselves and from the world and from the things that are not of God. That's what God's doing. That's called sanctification. So in this process, what we see is there were particular things in the hearts of the children of Israel that they didn't particularly know, but were continually setting them up for failure. Haggai was sort of like a guy who came in and preached a message to get them off of that track that they're on that keeps ending up in the same place, and that is in backsliding. It's sort of like a record player, if any of you have an old record player or know what that is. We had one playing the other day, and there was a old jazz record that was playing, and it kept getting stuck. And I told my son Noah to nudge the table a little bit. And he'd go in there and nudge the table, and then it would go again. This is what Haggai is doing. But maybe in a deeper way, he's getting to areas in their life that are holding them back from being all that God wants them to be, from growing. And so they got nudged. And as they got nudged, they're back to work and they're working. But see, there's still things in their heart that have caused them and set them up to be in positions where they stop. So then there's another message. We find that next message is just a couple months later. And there's this message about the lack of power that they had in the building and the rebuilding. So they had gotten to where they were doing things in their own strength, in their own power. And when we do that, we're for sure going to fail. Sometimes we take on a new ministry or a new project or a new thing for the Lord, and we get excited, and then we have this thought that, I'm going to do it and I'm going to make it happen and I'm going to bring it forth. And when we do that, what we're saying is we're doing that by our own strength. When we are to do things by the power of God. So basically, we are to be those who just move with what God's doing. When we do that, we're assured of the power of God that will equip us to do the work that God has called us to do. So if God, there's things in the Bible that are just straight out laid out, we should be doing those. If we do those, he's going to empower us to do those things. And then there are other things he may call you to specifically as an individual. And if you step forth in that, he'll empower you to do that. But why were they, if you will, getting into the flesh? Why were they lacking power? It's because as they started to rebuild, there were some that were there that were thinking about the old temple. And they were looking at what they were rebuilding, and they would realize they would never, no matter how much resources and how many people and how much money, they would never be able to rebuild that temple back to what it was before. That's discouraging. They had to come and face the reality that in their heart, they weren't moving on to a new day and a new thing, but they were looking back to the old thing. And because they were looking back to the old thing, they were getting tripped up in doing the new thing, because the new thing was never going to be like the old thing. And so they kept falling into this trap of comparing the old to the new. And so they are being called out about that. They were being told, look, are you looking back at the old thing? Are you thinking like what you're doing is nothing? And they were. They were thinking, this is nothing. This is nothing compared to what was going on. They would get discouraged. And so he calls them out on something that was in their heart. Again, as we start to understand this, please know this is what the sanctification process looks like. So we start to think like we're doing really good and we're growing. And then we get confronted with things that are in our heart. They come, God will bring them to the surface. Those are critical moments. What are we going to do with those things? If we don't surrender them, what happens is they will keep coming back. We will try to change things on the outside, but if our heart is not changed, no matter what we change on the outside, nothing's going to change. We have to meet these critical moments of sanctification head on with conviction and surrender. If we don't, we will continue on in a place of unsurrendered areas in our heart, and we will become bitter, and we will become angry. And God keeps bringing these things up to us, so we will say, I'm sorry, Lord, I lay them down. This is what was happening and being brought to the attention of the children of Israel. They're like, the prophet's saying, I know what's in your heart. I know you're thinking, and they were vulnerable. He's saying, I know what's going to happen. You're going to stop again because you're going to get to the place where you're building and you're thinking it's never going to be like the old days. And so why are we even doing this? And he's saying the answer to what he was saying is, to what that problem was, here's the cure. He says to be strong. Now that may not sound like much, but when he was saying that, he was saying that they had already been given the ability to be strong. That all they had to do is answer the call by faith and they would be strong. It wasn't like they had to do a bunch of stuff to get strong. It was like, if you obey me now, you will be strong. And you will be strong enough to overcome this disobedience. And you'll be strong enough to overcome this feeling of disappointment and discouragement because it's not going to be what you think it's going to be. Your expectations are not going to be met. These are all traps of the enemy. This is high-level stuff right here. And so the answer is to be what God has called you to be simply by taking one step of faith. And when you do that, you're strong. This is the same message that was given to Joshua as he entered into the promised land. Hey, be strong and of good courage. Why was he saying that? He was saying, God was saying, you can do that because I'm with you. You can be strong. So he tells them to be strong, and then he tells them to get to work. So be strong. Here's the answer to discouragement. Be strong. You're already capable and been given the ability to be strong. So be strong. Answer the call. Walk in obedience and start working. Start doing something. So in other words, don't just continually sit passively and wait for something to happen. Do something in the calling. Do something. Take steps. Don't continue to sit and sit and sit and wait for something to happen. He says, no, don't do that. Be strong now. Be strong now. And work. Here's the amazing thing. When we start serving the Lord, we begin to experience the presence of the Lord in unique ways, in empowering ways. That's why it's so important, and the Bible is so careful to point out that as believers, we have spiritual gifts, and we are to be using those spiritual gifts, and the using of those spiritual gifts build the body of Christ. When we don't use those gifts, then we're holding back from the building of the body of Christ. But there's something in the serving that happens. There's something in the stepping forth in faith, stepping forward in faith, that God meets us and he begins to work. We're working together with him now. There's an experience there of God in the midst. So think about that. Even if what you're building in your mind didn't seem like it would amount to much, if God called you to do it, and then he says that he'll be with you when you do it, then really it sounds like it's more important that you work and do something for the Lord, because you get to experience him, and experiencing him is growing in him. That's more important even than the actual thing you're building or doing. And it is. That's the beauty of serving the Lord, is he is with you. It's not, you know, mostly about what we're doing. It's mostly about who we're doing it with. So when we're not serving the Lord, we're not experiencing the Lord in the way that God really wants us to experience him. And then he said that my spirit will empower you. So they're working, they're getting these messages, they're answering the call to these messages. They're growing through these messages, they're being obedient, they're having certain things that are deep in their heart being pointed out to them. And then they get this next message, the third message, which started in chapter 2, and it was the message of purity. So as they're working again, there's still something in their heart that's going to cause them to quit. So they're doing better. They're on a better track. They're dealing with things in their heart head on. But now they start to find out, especially the priests were asked these questions, sort of to point out some of their faulty theology and their faulty understanding about things. And basically, the teaching came down to touching holy things doesn't make you holy. In other words, they had something in their minds to where they thought just putting a brick on the temple, that made them holy. The temple was holy, and they thought, well, that just doing the work would make them holy. But in their hearts, they were not motivated by the love of God. They were complaining. And they had a bad attitude, but they thought, well, I'm showing up. I'm here. Isn't that enough? That's another place in their hearts that would be something that would cause them to stop. This is another place in our hearts where people in the ministry or serving the Lord can get burned out, or they could serve the Lord and be angry at all the people they're serving, or serve the Lord and be angry at the other co-servers that they're serving the Lord. They're just angry at everybody, but no problem. They're serving the Lord. While they're serving the Lord, what's different than holiness, unholiness does spread. Gossip spreads. Bad attitudes spread. And that's what was happening. Their bad attitudes were spreading, but they were thinking, we're good because I put a brick on the temple. I laid a brick with a terrible attitude. And they were being called out on that. What's interesting, a lot of these things, if someone were to be personally called out on them, they would probably leave your church. They would probably have bad things to say about a church like this. Because in reality, we're very offended about not being the finished products that we think we are. So this message, it had to do with their heart. And this message was calling them out on their hearts that were tainted. And there were signs. It's interesting that a lot of times, so when we have bad attitudes, and in those bad attitudes, we think it's everybody else's the problem. There's signs. There's signs usually that the problem's us. We have to listen to those signs. But they had signs. Notice in chapter 2, verse 17. He says, I struck you with blight and mildew. So God did that. And hail in all the labors of your hands. What does it say after that? Yeah. Yeah, thank you. Yet you did not turn to me. So how many things go on in our life and we get mad and blame other people and we're still not turning to the Lord? There are symptoms of rejection and rebellion to the Lord, but if we don't connect the dots, then what happens is we just think everybody else is wrong or the church is wrong or whatever it is. In reality, we have to look at our own hearts and say, well, maybe I'm wrong. God wanted them to turn. And so he was doing things specifically to affect them so that they would turn, and they didn't turn. So pretty dismal. The good news is they listen to these things. And then it does turn. It does turn because look at verse 19 of chapter 2. But from this day, I will bless you. So get this. This day, the day that is being referred to here, on our calendars would be December 18th, 520. That was the 70 years of captivity to the day that was over. And so what he's saying is, and what he is understanding, and all these messages, mind you, are to get them to understand, I'm preparing you for this new work. I'm preparing you for this new work that I'm going to do in your heart. And I'm going to bless you, but here's what you need to know. And I'll read for you Jeremiah 29, 10. Through verse 13. Listen to this. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, that's this day. So this is Jeremiah prophesying even before they are taken into captivity that they would be there for 70 years. I will visit you after the 70 years. I will visit you and I will perform my good word toward you. And I will cause you to return to this place. That's what's happening. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me. That's what they're doing here in our text. And you will go and pray to me. And I will listen to you. So that's what they've been doing through the messages. They've been hearing these messages. They've been going back to work. They've been calling on the Lord and praying to the Lord. And God's listening to them. And in verse 13 it says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So that's where this is all going. You might want to circle Jeremiah 29, 13. That's the whole deal. So that's the whole point of all these messages. These messages were getting them to know and understand, look, it's going to be a new day, and here's how the new day is going to work. You failed in the past, big time. You know you failed. You have suffered the consequences of that, but there's going to be a new day. And in this new day, it's going to be about you and me. It's going to be about our relationship. It's going to be about you seeking me, and it's going to be about you putting me first in your life. And you know what? That brings us up to what we're going to talk about today. It is a very short message, don't worry. But now, so the last thing that he talks to him about now is promises. How do promises affect us and help us in our walks with the Lord? Are we able to understand how the promises of God work practically in our life? We're going to learn that now. So here's the last message, verse 20. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. So this is the same day as the previous message. Two messages in one day. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying. So this message is straight for Zerubbabel. It's a personal message, but obviously it's meant to affect everybody. But Zerubbabel needed to be encouraged. Here we get the idea Zerubbabel is the leader of this. And man, he's down. He's discouraged. And here's what he needed to know personally. Speak to Zerubbabel and tell him this. I will shake the heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. So imagine Zerubbabel as he would look around the landscape of the world. Israel is nothing. They're nothing. They don't have a military. They don't have any strength or power. They don't have even their city rebuilt. It looks like a ghost town. They can't even rebuild the city. They start and they stop. It's been sitting there a mess forever. They start back again. And what are the prospects for him? You think about it. What does this mean? So we build the thing. What's going to happen? And he says, you know what, Zerubbabel? God has promised that the children of Israel will be the line in which the Messiah will come. And not only that, that this nation will go on all throughout the generations of mankind, even into the final, what is being referred to here, millennial kingdom. He is saying that there is no kingdom on earth that can stand against God. And so because of that, just get to work for God. And here's the lesson here. This is so crucial. He's telling Zerubbabel, your work for the Lord is contributing to greater things in the future. So maybe all he can see is just his time that he thinks he has on earth and the scope of the work of this temple and how limited it is and what effect is it ever going to make on the world. He has no idea that he is participating in such a sovereign work of God, that his work that he does now will be part of the work, one, that Herod will rebuild that temple even more and Jesus will be in that temple. But even later, that this will fill even greater purposes of bringing forth the Messiah into the world and bringing forth and ushering in one day a new era of the millennial kingdom. He's telling him, you're participating now in a new day. And so what you don't understand, your work now. So if you serve the Lord now today, If you greeted somebody coming in, if you clean up something after, if you ushered somebody to their seat, whatever, your service to the Lord is contributing to an eternity. That's what he's telling him. Now that's why we work for the Lord. Because every little thing that we do in obedience to the Lord, answering the call to the Lord, it contributes to God's whole big sovereign plan that he's working out. That means that there is ultimate meaning in everything we do for the Lord. Ultimate meaning in everything that we do for the Lord. It also means that one day, Jesus will make all things right. That's what he's referring to here. We see so many movements in the world, so many things going on. These are all part of God's sovereign plan to bring everything under his control one day that the Bible says that he will. And so we have to know, one day God will rule and reign and make everything right. But until then, he has made a way for everyone to be right now. And that's through the cross. That's through his redeeming work. And you know what he's talking about to Zerubbabel is even pointing to that. I'll show you that in a minute. But no matter what's going on in the world, and just this year, the start of this year, we've seen upheaval. We've seen upheaval. We've seen radical things happen already in LA and the fires and things going on in the Middle East. And we've already seen that. But you know, the one thing now that makes everything right is the cross. So everything is made right now in Jesus Christ. Although the world is not right, we can be made right in Jesus. And that leads me to my next point about a promise. So one, we have a promise of a new day. As we serve the Lord, we contribute to that. That should be mind-blowing and purpose-filling. But it's also encouraging to know it's not always going to be like this, and one day Jesus will reign. But one day Jesus will reign. What also does that mean? There's a promise of his judgment. You hear the words of shaking. I'm going to shake. I'm going to overturn. There is going to be a day. And what we see in the world now, events that we've seen, we see these are all a prelude of a day where Jesus is going to shake the world. We have that spelled out to us in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19. A day where God will overturn the worlds. And at the end of that time, he will set his throne up on the earth. But because we know that day is coming, we must make sure that we are right with the Lord. We must make sure that because that day is coming, that we've received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But then the third and last point. This is so heavy. You guys turn up brain power now. The last point is the promise of grace. Well, wait till you see what I say. You might. Just kidding. Promise of grace, we should amen. But watch this. You're going to amen twice after this. So in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Wow. Imagine the discouragement of Zerubbabel. And then the Lord has this message for him, and then he gets real specific. I'm going to make you like a signet ring. Now we get an insight into what may be causing Zerubbabel to be extra discouraged. What is that? What's a signet ring? A signet ring is just like a ring, but it'd have an emblem of a king on it or someone of authority, and then they would press that ring into wax, and they would transfer their authority. So a signet ring is an identification of authority and identity. So God is saying to Zerubbabel that he will make him like a signet ring, like God's signet ring, like God's authority. God will endorse him. God will give him his stamp of approval. Here's why that's so important. His grandfather, his name was Jeconiah. He is very evil. He only reigned in Israel as a king for 3 months. He is a descendant of David. And he was the king that was reigning when Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered Israel. He was the reigning king at that time. He was taken personally by Nebuchadnezzar back to be a servant in Babylon. He was judged by God because of his evilness. But here's the thing. He was so evil. In Jeremiah 22:24, it says, "As I live, says the Lord, though Kaniah," which is Jeconiah, "the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah." So basically, we're talking about the grandfather of Zerubbabel. This is what God says to the grandfather of Zerubbabel. "Were the signet ring on my right hand were you, I would pluck you off. And I would give you into the hand of those who seek your life and into the hands of those who face you fear. Into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and into the Chaldeans." And then in Jeremiah 22:30, it says, "Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless." He had 7 sons. Why? Because you would never have any of his sons sit on the throne. You know what that means? God is saying that you're done. This dynasty, it's done. That's it. So think about being taken by Babylon and then saying, that's it. That last king, you're so evil, you wouldn't turn. That's it. My signet ring, I'm taking you off. You don't represent me anymore. Your children, they're not going to sit on the throne anymore. No Davidic king would be on the throne anymore. So that's heavy, but do you see what God is telling Zerubbabel? I'm redeeming you. That day is over. And you're going to be like a signet ring to me. That's why this is so important. Zerubbabel would have been thinking, why rebuild? It's all over for us. There's no hope. My grandfather blew it. It's all wiped out. And then God comes to him and says, get back to work. Serve me. You, Zerubbabel, you will be like a signet ring. I have chosen you. I will bless you. And you know what? Zerubbabel is actually in both lines of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You know what he's telling them? A new day's coming. A new deliverer is coming. And Zerubbabel, you will foreshadow the deliverer himself as a servant. And you will be in the line of Jesus. And this is all summed up in God giving us every reason to keep working, to keep our eyes on eternal things, to hold on to his promises, knowing that there will be a new day, knowing that all of our work for the Lord will contribute to a future kingdom, that the privilege to serve the Lord is so great and lofty? It's you and I know. The times will change, but our work for the Lord will remain. And so as we finish off this series in Haggai, I would encourage all of us to take some intentional steps in promoting the growth of God's kingdom in your heart and in the world. And let us stand at the end of this year and say, God, you have done great things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for getting me through this message. Thank you, Lord, for this body of Christ that you have spoken to, that you've had a specific message for. Thank you, Lord, now that this body of Christ has been given your word. You've given us your resources. You've given us your blessing. You've given us your Holy Spirit. And so now, Lord, let us set our hearts and minds to prioritize you and working and serving you. You be the glory, God, in our lives personally and in our church body corporately, Lord. We love you, God. We praise you, and we look forward to watching you work. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's all stand. And if anyone would like prayer, just come on up as we sing this last song. The prayer group would be happy to pray with you. And if anybody here has never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I just want to encourage you now to cry out to Jesus. Ask him to have mercy on you, to forgive you of your sins, and he will do that. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Come to him now. Let's worship the Lord. God bless you guys.